Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, as we begin this morning, I've got a confession to make. How many of you know confession is good for the soul? I've got a confession to make. One of the things that I absolutely love is ice cream. Does anybody love ice cream? And in my house, I get the privilege most of the time, right, of being the scooper of the ice cream, right? And so when I'm scooping out, you know, for the family and scooping out the ice cream for the family, I have a little confession. In my bowl, after I hand them out, I give myself usually an extra scoop. I just have to confess that, all right? I give myself a little extra. If I could, I would try to have a double portion of what everybody else has. How many of you know that there are some things where we want a double portion, right? We want a double portion. We are we're studying the life of Elisha in the Old Testament. He was the one who was a prophet who came after a popular prophet by the name of Elijah. So let's not confuse them. Last week, we started looking at his life. I share with you that one of my favorite ways to study the Bible is to take a look at and do a biography of people that are in Scripture, people of faith that are in Scripture. And I love Elisha. And today, as we take a look at a request that Elisha made, I absolutely love the bold, audacious ask that Elisha made when he was, when his mentor Elijah said, what do you want me to do for you? He knew that he was getting ready to go away, and Elisha was with him and wouldn't let him go. And we're going to follow that journey today. But he said, what do you want me to do for you? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. The spirit of God that's on you, I want a double portion of that. I love that bold, audacious request. While ice cream is good and I enjoy it, especially in the summer, and want a double portion, let me tell you something. There is something way more important, and that is the spirit of God upon our lives. The spirit of God upon our lives. This idea of double portion is found throughout the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned 6 times, the word double portion. I'm not going to read all 6, but a couple of them. Deuteronomy 21:7, it shares about the firstborn. And did you know when it came to the inheritance, while they were divvying out the inheritance of the estate, they would divvy it out evenly, except the firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance. In Isaiah 61:7, God promises that instead of shame, Israel would receive a double portion of gladness. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 61:7, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Instead of shame, you're going to get a double portion of joy. You're going to get a double portion of joy. That's the kind of God we serve. You know, we have a God that we serve that gives abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. But I think that sometimes we fail to ask God for the things that He desires to give us abundantly. And one of those things is His Spirit. It's His Spirit. Again, last week when we left Elisha, he was a servant of the, when we left Elisha, he was a servant of his master Elijah. Elijah had been a servant of the Lord and had gone and found at the prompting of the Lord, had gone and found Elisha. He was to put his mantle, his cloak over him, which was to say, listen, this is your calling. I'm inviting you to follow me like Jesus invited his disciples to follow him. This will be a career change for you. And Elisha had been doing doing his job. He had the family business. It was a wealthy business. He was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. He had servants that were there, and he had his yoke. He was kind of the guy that was in charge. He was going to inherit a big thing. But God said, listen, I got something better for you. And we talked about how God has something greater for us. That there are sometimes the things on this earth seem so important to us. And God says, no, I'm inviting you to something greater. I'm inviting you to something greater. And so what we saw is that Elisha burns the plows and he sacrifices the oxen and he follows and becomes a servant for Elijah. And we haven't heard from him in a while, but today we're going to hear from Elisha once again. And when we do, as I said, what we find is that Elijah asks Elisha, what can I do for you? Let's read it. 2 Kings, we're going to be in 2 Kings today. That's in the Old Testament. 2 Kings, part of the history books, chapter 2, starting in verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Again, Elisha's making a bold, audacious request of Elijah. And Elijah says, it's a hard thing. Why was this a hard thing? Why was this such a hard thing? Why does Elijah say that? Because you have to understand that the Spirit of God that was on Elijah was not Elijah's to give. It was God's to give. It was God's to give. It was not something that Elijah could just answer and hand over. If you'd have asked me for you know, maybe a meal, or you'd asked me for, you know, something else, I could have given it to you if it was in my hands to possess. But this is not in my hands to possess. It's in God's hands. You've asked me a hard thing, yet if you will keep your focus, you will keep your eyes and your focus, you'll receive what you have asked. And we're going to take a look at that journey and how Elisha kept his eyes on the prophet. Friends, God has promised us his spirit in these last days. God has promised us his spirit in these last days. Some of you are getting this. We live in hard days, don't we? We live in evil days, don't we? It is no different than the day and age in which Elijah and Elisha, where Israel had once been a people of God, but the northern tribes of Israel had been far away from God. The wicked king Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel had brought idolatry into their nation. There was sexual immorality in their nation. There was all kinds of injustice in their nation. They had been far, far, far away from God, and his judgment was coming. And friends, Elisha recognized that there was a spirit of God on Elijah's life. There was something on Elijah's life that was not just natural talent that he needed if he was going to assume the role of a prophet of God during his day and age, the days that were evil. And friends, I want to tell you something. In the days that are evil, we need the Spirit of God upon our lives. We need the Spirit of God upon our lives. We have got to be a people of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, that are filled with his Spirit in these last days. In these last days. God promised through the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. That's a promise of God. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus told his disciples as they were getting ready to prepare and he was getting ready to ascend from them. And many people take a look at what happens with Elijah here. He comes down, the whirlwind comes down, the chariot of fire, and Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind. And we're going to see at the end of that chapter in 2 Kings chapter 2 that Elisha is standing looking up, as were the disciples when Jesus had ascended from them. But before he went, Jesus said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses unto Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know what Jesus was telling them? Go wait for what my father promised. They said, isn't it time for your kingdom to come now? Isn't it time for you to set up your kingdom? Aren't we going to do the political thing? And Jesus said, no. Here's what you need to do. You need to wait because you need the Spirit of God upon your life. The promise of God upon your life. That's more important. That's more important. What would happen if we had a church filled with Spirit-filled believers walking in the Spirit of God? What would happen if we had people that were filled with faith that actually believed the things that they say they believe in prayer? What would happen if when somebody is sick in our workplace, we pray for them and they're healed right there? What would happen to the environment? What would happen if there was somebody who was oppressed by the demonic and there were Spirit-filled believers that began to pray and the demonic flee and there was joy? What would happen if we walked in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to us as followers and disciples of Jesus? He said, is that really what happened on the day of Pentecost? Is that really for me? Well, this is what Peter said about it. After the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, people were asking questions. He began to preach about it. He began to reference the book of Joel that we just read earlier. And in Acts 2:39, he said, For the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. I don't know about you, but I have faith to believe that's me. I have faith to believe that's you. I have faith to believe that that just didn't end then, because we need the Spirit of God as much today as they needed it back then. We need the Spirit of God. And Elisha recognized that. Elisha recognized the anointing, that when there was anointing, they would anoint priests for a particular role. They would anoint prophets for a particular role. They would anoint kings for a particular role. When Saul was anointed as king, the Spirit of God came upon him. How did they know it? He began to prophesy. They anointed David, they poured the oil. They anointed Aaron, they poured the oil down as the high priest over his head or run down his beard. That's how they would anoint those for positions. But friends, here, what we know that the New Testament says is that you and I are a royal priesthood. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation set apart unto God. And with that, there is the anointing of God that is available to you and I. There's the Spirit of God that is available to our lives. We are invited to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit and learn how to walk in the Spirit of God, not just in our own power. And Elisha recognized that there was something important about the Spirit of God that was on Elijah's life. And when Elijah was coming to the end and he says, what can I do for you? What shall I do for you? He said, I want a double portion of your Spirit. I don't just want what you have, I want a double portion of it. That's a bold, audacious prayer. But friends, it's a prayer that I want to encourage you to pray. God, I want a double portion of your Spirit. God, I want a double portion of your Spirit on my life. I want a double portion of your Spirit on my life. Boy, I thought I'd get more amens than that. The days are evil, friends. But to receive in answer to his request, Elisha had to go on a journey. There's a journey. I know the request came after, but there was a journey to get there. And friends, I want to tell you something. There's a journey that you and I have to go on. There are stops we have to make along the way in order for us to be able to walk effectively in the anointing of God that we ask for. If you want to walk in the anointing and you want to receive a double portion of the Spirit of God upon your life, there's some stops we got to make along the way. And there are some cities that they stopped in, some places they stopped in along the way. And those places have spiritual significance to them. And they teach us some principles for receiving the double portion. Principles for receiving the double portion. The first stop they made is in a place called Gilgal. It's in a place called Gilgal. This is what it says, 2 Kings. Let's go back to verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." He was dedicated, saying, "I will not leave you. I will not leave you." But wait a minute, we're here in Gilgal. What is Gilgal? What's the significance of Gilgal? Gilgal was a place where God had brought the nation of Israel right before they were to enter into the promised land the second time. You might remember the first time the spies went in the land. They weren't going in at that place when the spies had gone in the land and saw all the giants, and they came back and said, "Oh, the land's not good." And they rebelled against God. They wandered for 40 more years in the wilderness. But now they come again, a new generation, and they have come again to this place, and they make a stop before they're to enter into the promised land in Gilgal. And what happened at Gilgal? Well, God renewed his promises under Joshua's leadership as he brought this new generation. But it was there that he had commanded this new generation to be circumcised. Can somebody say, ouch? Joshua 5, 2 and 3. At the time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah. Haraloth. What is circumcision? Circumcision is a cutting away. It's a place of renewed covenant, but it's also a place that represents the cutting away of the flesh. How many know that if you're going to walk in the anointing and the double portion, if you're going to walk in the Spirit of God, you've got to deal with the flesh. You've got to deal with the flesh. There are some things that have to be separated from your life. There are some things that have to be cut away from your life. The old has to be gone. If we want to take hold of the promises of God for our lives and what he desires for us to walk in, we've got to learn how to, as Jesus said, crucify the flesh. As Paul said, Galatians 5:24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Gilgal, friends, is a place of separation. It's a place of separation where we say, "I no longer want to be associated with the things of this world, the things of the former way of life, the former way of doing things. I want to be separated unto God." It's a place of separation unto the Lord. The place of consecration. Getting away of the things in the old life that can hinder you from receiving what God desires. Galatians 5:19 through 21 describes the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. See if any of these don't mirror what we see in our culture today. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Far too often there are followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, that have prayed a prayer and that say, "I'm a Christian," and they wear the label of a Christian, but they've never separated themselves from these things. We walk in the flesh oftentimes as believers more than we walk in the Spirit. And if we really examine the Big C church as a whole, do we really see much difference between the church who claims to be Christians and the world who claims not to be? The world that doesn't know Jesus, we don't expect that. But those who say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," there better be a separation from the flesh. There's a reason why the church is so anemic from the power of God. It's because we've not walked through Gilgal. We say we want to walk in the Spirit, but we're not willing to crucify the flesh. We say we want to walk in the Spirit, but we're not willing to cut away the flesh. We say we want to walk in the Spirit, but we're too busy enjoying walking after the flesh and making excuses for it. And then we say, well, our world is so bad, and we want to point the finger out there when we ought to be pointing the finger in here, because judgment begins with the house of God. Friends, there ought to be a conviction of the Holy Spirit when we are walking after the flesh and not in the Spirit. If you want to walk in the anointing and receive the double portion, you've got to crucify the flesh. There's got to be a cutting away. There's got to be a separation. There's got to be a stop in Gilgal, because when there's not a stop in Gilgal, that's when people who walk in their earthly gifts or walk in the anointing of God but haven't crucified the flesh, that's when they fall, and there are people that go with them. There are consequences to not crucifying the flesh. Freedom in Christ does not change the fact that even spirit-controlled believers still have an active traitor living inside. We've got to crucify the flesh. See, Samson didn't do that. Remember Samson? From the Old Testament, Samson? You know, he was the guy with the long hair, you know. He had the long locks, and he was strong, right? But Samson had a problem. Early on in his life, the very enemies of God, the Philistines, Samson said to his parents, he's supposed to be separated by a Nazarite vow, separated unto God. He had God's spirit upon him. From the time of the womb, God's spirit and call were upon his life, but he kept being tripped up by the flesh. He says to his parents early on in his life, oh, there's a Philistine young lady. I just really like her. Will you get her for me so that I can marry her? That's the way they did it in those days. And he wasn't supposed to be. He's supposed to be separated under from God. But he had lust in his heart. And that ended up creating some problems, him and the Philistines, and there was all kinds of problems and things. But God's spirit came upon him, and God gave him a second chance. Oh, but later on in his life, he attracted again to a young lady from the Philistines by the name of Delilah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Delilah. And there he is, day after day, laying with his long locks on her hair, on her lap, and she's stroking his hair. Tell me the secret of your strength, Samson. And he lied to her. And she called the Philistines. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And they'd rush in, and the Spirit of God would come, and Samson would break free of whatever he was bound, or whatever it was. Day after day, but each day in his compromise, getting a little bit closer to revealing his secret. Each day, getting a little bit closer to revealing his secret every day. Why? Because he didn't crucify the flesh. You can't allow the flesh to be in you. But every day, he's in, the anointing, the Spirit of God, until one day he finally gives in, right? She cuts his hair. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. How many remember? And what happened? Scripture says he rose up like before, not realizing that the Spirit of God had left him. Judges 16:16, when she pressed him hard, her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. See, Satan presses us day after day after day after day after day. When you don't crucify the flesh day after day after day after day, let me tell you something. You think you're walking in the anointing and in the Spirit of God, and you don't realize that the Spirit of God leaves. You find yourself falling. You find yourself bound. You find yourself in this place. Why? Because you didn't crucify the flesh. The reason the church is anemic today is because it hasn't crucified the flesh. It's not walking in the power and the Spirit of God, because it continues to give in and allow the flesh to control. Oh, friends, we got to make a stop in Gilgal. Second, we got to stop in Bethel. Bethel, verse 2. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know what the Lord is going to take your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know, Elisha replied. So be quiet. I love that. We're going to see that again. I'll comment on that in the next point. I want to talk about Bethel for a moment. You know what Bethel is? Bethel is a place of encounter. Bethel is a place of encounter. It means house of God. And in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that Abram had built an altar to the Lord at Bethel. And then in Genesis 28, Jacob, after fleeing from his brother Esau, remember how he had deceived along with his mother, deceived his father into giving him that firstborn blessing? And then Esau wanted to kill him. So his dad and mom said, you got to get out of town. You got to go back to where your mom's family's from. You got to go back there and find a wife. Get out of there. Go see your uncle Laban. And he's fleeing. And the very things that he tried to get, the very things that he wanted to get, the things he tried to attempt to get in his own strength, he ends up leaving empty-handed, leaving the land he knew, leaving his family, leaving his mom, leaving his dad, and going away. But in Genesis chapter 8, it was there that Jacob first encountered God at Bethel. He had heard about what God had done. He'd heard about what God did for his granddaddy Abraham. He heard about what God did and promised his father Isaac. And there was something inside of him that wanted that. But he had not had his own encounter with God. He was resting on the encounter and the promises of his granddaddy and his dad. But here in Genesis 28, it was there that Jacob met with God. Jacob met with God. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took a stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Called it Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the meeting place of God. And it wasn't just Genesis 28, for he went away to Laban and he got married and he got a family, and then he was leaving and he's coming back to the land where he was, and he meets with God again in Genesis 35:1. Where? At Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. This is the place where the promise was renewed. And in verse 15, Jacob called the place where God talked with him Bethel. Friends, you cannot walk in the anointing and the double portion of the Holy Spirit if you do not encounter and meet with God. You've got to have an encounter with God. It can't be just your parents' experience. It can't be your grandparents' experience. It can't be your spouse's experience. You've got to have your own encounter with God. You've got to have your own encounter with God. You've got to know how to meet with God. You've got to have that encounter, that nothing can take away that experience from you. There are moments in my life where God has met me in a powerful way. People can argue with me all day long. Science says this, and this says this, and what about this, and what about that? But I'm going to tell you something. There is something in my faith they can never take away from me, because I have had an encounter with God. I've had an encounter with God. Have you had an encounter with God? Or is the knowledge that you have of God simply up here, but you've not experienced God so that it gets down in here? God wants us to have an encounter with him. God wants us to meet with him, to know him, to have an encounter that changes our lives. You see, before this encounter, Jacob had tried to connive. He knew what God had promised Abraham and Isaac. He knew those promises, and some of us know those promises, but we haven't internalized it as our own yet, because we've not met with God. We've seen our parents, or we've seen our grandparents, or we've seen a friend, or we've seen a relative, but we ourselves have not met and encountered God. God wants you to encounter him. If you're going to walk in the anointing and the Spirit, you've got to have your own encounter with God. You've got to have your own encounter with God. Peter and the disciples, they were a mess before they encountered the Holy Spirit. I mean, Peter's denying even knowing the Lord. He's using his own strength in the Garden of Gethsemane to cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. You know, I'm going to defend Jesus. Let me get out the sword. But I'm not very good with it, because I missed the head and I cut off the ear. I'm going to do it in my own strength, in my own power. Jesus, like, put that away. That's not, put that away. Some of us are fighting those battles in the flesh. Some of us are afraid. We walk in fear. We walk in timidity. We are intimidated. But when they encountered the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, something changed. Something changed when they had an encounter with God. When they had an encounter with His Spirit, something changed. Something changed. Peter spoke boldly and proclaimed boldly. And even after, when they were persecuted, you flip over to the next chapter, chapter 3, that heal a man at Gate Beautiful. And then they're told they can't speak in the name of Jesus. And they're told if they do that, you know, they're going to be punished and they can't speak. And they go back and they have this prayer meeting together. See, it wasn't a one-time encounter. You can't just have a one-time encounter. It's an ongoing encounter. They had experienced the Lord at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 4, they go back and they pray again. And Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's not a one-time encounter. You've got to have multiple encounters with God. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling fear and intimidation, you got to go back and say, oh God, I need your spirit again. Give me a double portion, oh God. Give me a double portion. These disciples understood the difference between ministering in the natural and in the supernatural. And that is dependent upon walking and being filled with the Spirit of God. You and I need a Bethel experience if we're going to walk in the double portion of God's Spirit and anointing that He has for our lives. The third stop was Jericho. 2 Kings 2, 4 and 5. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied. So be quiet. Be quiet. What's Jericho? We all remember the story of Jericho, right? Right? The story of Jericho. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't remember that. The walls come tumbling down. You know what I'm saying? Jericho was the first battle. It was the first battle. When they left Gilgal and when they went across into the promised land, it was the first battle. And you might remember the strongholds were huge. The walls, man, they were high. The walls were high. They were big. If you remember the first time, as I mentioned about the spies, the first generation that didn't go in, you remember the spies? What were the spies doing? The spies were the discouragers, weren't they? We can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We can't go in there. The armies are too big. The cities are walled and fortified. Go back and read it. Numbers, chapter 13. You can read it in there. The walls are fortified. That was the very things they were afraid of. And there were the 10 spies. There were 12 altogether. Two of them said, we can do it. The Lord has told us we can do it. And there were 10 others discouraging the people. Look at here. Hey, Jericho. What are the prophets of Jericho saying to Elisha? Hey, don't you know they're going to take your master from you today? You know, in other words, give up. What are you doing following him? Just let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Now, he wanted something. He wanted something. That's what I want you to see. He wanted something. He had saw something. He wanted something. Elijah knew it later on that he wanted something and said, you've been following me this whole time. You've been keeping your eyes on me this whole time. What do you want? I want a double portion of your spirit. But listen to what he had to say. He had to silence the voices of those that would try to say, don't go into it. There were those 10 spies that said, you can't claim those promises of God. We can't do it. It's too big. The strongholds are too big. The battles are too great. What are you doing? Discouraged, 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 discouraged. Some of you are discouraged today because you got voices in your life. There are voices of the enemy, voices of others in your life telling you, you can't do it. You'll never make it. You can't make a difference. This world is never going to turn around. Our nation will never turn around. This community will never turn around. What do you mean you want to try something like that? Don't do that. Da, 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 da. Elisha says, be quiet. Be quiet. You want to walk in the anointing? You got to say, be quiet to the voices of discouragement that want to keep you and say, you can't walk in the anointing in the Spirit of God. You can't walk in the Spirit of God. You can't do it. Don't you know about your past? Don't you know? You don't know enough. Don't you know? You don't have the pet. You don't have the pedigree. You don't have the. You don't know. You don't you know all the stuff? Isn't the enemy good at that? Be quiet. Be quiet. How do you silence the enemy? What do you do? Well, what did they do at Jericho? What did they do at Jericho? Did they go in shouting? Did they go in shouting at Jericho? No, initially they didn't. No, God said, I want you to go and march around the city. So here they did. Day one. What a military strategy, by the way. Let's go show the enemy exactly what kind of army we have and who we are. Let's go put ourselves in close proximity to these big walls, and let's go march around. So they just silent. Just keep your mouth shut and just go marching. Just carry the ark. Just go marching around. Just go marching around. Just carry the presence of God and just go marching. So they just kept marching. Day one, they went marching. They went home. Day two, what happened? Go march. Okay, we're going to go march again. All right, just keep quiet. We're not fighting. We're just going to go marching. 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 Okay, we go back. Day three, what are we going to do? We're just going to go marching. Day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. He says, listen, this time you're going to march seven times around. But on the seventh time, you're going to shout. On the seventh time, you're going to shout. Listen, this is a daily walk. You got to understand that there are times where God says, keep your mouth shut and pray. You just walk out your faith every day. It's a daily walk. You want to walk in the anointing of God? Sometimes you got to keep your mouth shut and you got to pray and you got to keep walking. And when God says, now's the time, open up your mouth and shout, he'll do the miracle. He'll bring down the stronghold. He'll do what he does. But too many times we go in flapping our own jaws and we get in God's way. We try to be the Holy Spirit rather than waiting on the Holy Spirit. Rather than trusting God daily, we go in trying to be the Holy Spirit, opening our mouth, shouting when we ought to be quiet. And then at times when we shouldn't be quiet, we ought to be shouting. But you don't know how to discern the two unless you learn how to walk. Unless you learn how to walk. Unless you learn how to walk by faith. 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 If you want to walk in the double portion of the anointing, you've got to learn how to have a daily walk with the Lord. A daily walk with the Lord, not a monthly walk with the Lord, not a weekly, I come to church on Sundays, but I ignore God all the rest of the week. We got to have a daily walk with the Lord. Daily, we got to get in his presence. Daily, we've got to learn to tune in his voice so that we hear him when he says, now's the time to shout. We can shout. We can shout. They had to keep their weapons holstered and their mouths shut. Until God says, now it's time. And guess what's going to happen? It's not going to be you that's going to get the glory. It's going to be me. Because I'm going to do something supernatural that you have not even realized. And I'm going to remove obstacles that have been in your way. You got to learn how to trust God. Jericho was a place of victory. But it was there that he taught Israel how to walk. If we want to walk in the anointing, we've got to go through Jericho. Finally, we got to go to the Jordan River. It's verses 6 to 10. And Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Can I just pause for a moment? You know, there are times when you see something in Scripture for the first time. That just happened to me. Can I just share that for a moment? Maybe you picked up on it. Elisha, he says to Elisha, you stay here. And what's Elisha say? No, I'm going with you. You see, 50 companies of the prophets, what happened? Where were they at? They were at a distance. The difference between Elisha and the company of the prophets was proximity. And there are some of us that aren't walking in the Spirit. Because we prefer to stay at a distance rather than be close. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and the left. The two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, here, we read this earlier. Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elijah said, you have asked a difficult thing, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. The Jordan represents a place of commitment. You say, well, Elisha already made a commitment. Remember, he burned the plows. He sacrificed. He became the servant. But let me tell you what's happening here. What's happening here? You see, Elijah has the spirit and the anointing. He strikes the Jordan River and it parts, and they have the opportunity to go across. But here's the question. What if God didn't answer Elisha's request? How was he going to get back? See, we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. If you know this story, you got the benefit of knowing. But have you ever thought about it for a moment? Elisha didn't know how he was going to get back. In following Elijah, he had to go all in trust and say, you know what? This is what I want. I'm going all in and it doesn't matter. And I'm just going to trust the Lord. I don't know how I'm getting back. I don't have a second plan. I don't care about it. I'm just going to keep my focus because this is what I want. Sometimes we hedge our bets. We want a plan B. We don't want to go all in with God. We want to go a little bit in, but we don't want to go all in. If you want to walk in the anointing and the double portion, you got to go all in. You can't go half in. You can't stop and say, well, I don't know. I just don't know how I'm going to get back. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Why? Because it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith, friends. I'm running out of time. I'm going to skip the part here. But earlier on, the Jordan River was the barrier between the promised land them receiving the promised land. It was at flood stage. And in the book of Judges, it was at flood stage. And in order for them to cross, God didn't just immediately part the waters of the Jordan River. He said, I want the priests to go ahead and I want them to carry the Ark of the Covenant and I want them to get their feet wet. They got to get in at flood stage. They had to go in. They had to get their feet wet. Some of us are afraid to get our feet wet. We're afraid to get our feet wet. We gotta be willing to get in. We gotta be willing to go. Well, I don't see it. I don't know how that's gonna happen. I don't know. I don't know if I can. We gotta get our feet wet. And when they got their feet wet, then it began to, scripture says it began to part and the people crossed over the opposite. Listen, Elisha didn't know. He didn't have the assurance that the waters were going to part again. When he's following Elijah, he's following him by faith. He's keeping his eye on him. He's saying, you know what? I'm going all in. Even if I can't get back, I'm going all in. If you want to walk in the anointing and the double portion, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus and go all in. No backup plan. I got to go all in. And he made that bold and audacious request. And I think that sometimes our prayers are too small for God. Sometimes our prayers are too small. We don't ask God for big things. God, this is the only you can do this. Some of us, we gotta go all in. God, I need you to do something that only you can do. Well, what happens? God answers Elisha's request. Elijah is taken up. In the whirlwind, all of a sudden, this whirlwind comes down, chariot of fire, and right through there, there's Elisha keeping his eye on Elijah, keeping his eye on Elijah. My Lord, my Father, my Father, my Father. What? He just, can you imagine the moment, like the scary moment that would be for Elisha? And Elijah is taken up with from him, right? Here's what it says. Elijah's taken up with him, and then the cloak begins to fall. Remember what I said in the beginning about this request being something only God can answer? Listen, when Elijah is taken up from him, the cloak and the mantle go with him. The cloak and the mantle go with him. Let me just read verse 13. So Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him. I just want to stop right there for a moment. It had fallen. He's looking up. He's looking up. He's looking up. My Father, my Father. He's looking up. Something happened to that cloak. God had touched that cloak. And when that cloak came down, Elisha picks it up. Now let's continue. Fallen from him, went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Remember the Jordan? He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho were watching, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Isn't God's work good? He's looking up. There comes the cloak. He had to go and he picked it up. He had to go and pick it up. He had to go and pick it up. He didn't know. He didn't know. He didn't know. But he had to pick it up. And friends, there are some of you today that God wants you to pick up what he's been giving you. The Spirit of God has been given, but you got to take hold of it. You got to take hold of it. You got to step out in faith and take hold of it. Remember who told him, hey, your master is going to be taken from you. Don't you know that? Who was that? Where were those prophets from? One was Bethel, but where were the other? Jericho, right? Be quiet, be quiet. Look who's declaring where the Spirit of God is upon his life. Did you see it? The company of the prophets from Jericho were watching and said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. There's a difference. There's something that's known when you're walking in the Spirit and the anointing of God. There's something that's happened. You say, well, did he receive a double portion? Did he receive a double portion? Yes, he did. You know that Elisha did double the miracles that Elijah did. He did double the miracles. In fact, I think the last miracle, he actually was one short until he died. He died with one short. But look at 2 Kings 13:20. So Elisha died and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Even in death, the anointing of God was upon his bones, and the dead lived because of that. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, that he makes dead things come to life. And as his church, God is wanting us as his church to walk in his Spirit, because there are dead things there are dead things that need to come to life. There are dead things that need to come to life. There are people who are walking in death that need to come to life. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. There are a bunch of people who are walking around in death, but God is looking for a church who is filled with his Spirit, that as they walk and as they touch and as they pray, dead things come to life. Dead things come to life. Worship team, will you come? You see, even in death, the anointing was on Elisha's life to raise the dead. And friends, if we are going to see revival in our city, if we're going to see revival in this region, if we're going to see revival in this nation, then we need an army of Jesus followers who are willing to press in and ask God for audacious things and say, God, we need your Spirit. We need an outpouring of your Spirit. We need a double portion of your Spirit. We need to encounter you. We need you. We need you. The question is, are you willing to pray that bold prayer? Are you willing to make a stop at Gilgal? Because for some of us, that's the stop we need to make. It's time to crucify the flesh. It's for far too long it has dominated. And it's held us back and kept us bound. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time for separation. It's time for separation. It's time for repentance. It's time to say, I need to crucify the flesh. Some of you need an encounter with God, or a fresh encounter with God. It's been a long time. Some of you have not had that encounter with God. Others of you, you've had that encounter with God, but boy, it's been a long time. And you love to tell the stories about what once was, when God wants to do it again. When God wants to do it again, when he wants to say, yesterday's anointing, but you need a new anointing. You need a fresh anointing. You need a fresh touch from the Lord. Some of you are struggling with your daily walk at Jericho. You're struggling with your daily walk at Jericho. You're struggling to walk by faith, because there's a lot of negativity and a lot of discouraging voices that today you need to silence, and you need to learn how to tune in that daily walk with the Lord. And some of you are at the Jordan, and it's time to make a commitment. No going back. This is what I want. I'm going to pursue it. No plan B. Here I go. What stop do you need to make today? What stop do you need to make today? And are you willing to say, God, I need a double portion of your Spirit today. That's what I want. Let's stand to our feet right now. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Holy Spirit, come in this place. We need an encounter with you, Lord. Right now, Spirit of God, I pray that you would search our hearts. Father, you know where we're at. You know that there are some, Lord, who have been living without you, that need to make a commitment to you. There are some, Father, that have been allowing the flesh to dominate, and it's time. They need to crucify the flesh, and repentance needs to come. Others need a fresh encounter with you, a fresh encounter with you, a fresh encounter with you. Others, Father, just need to let go of the discouraging voices. That God, they need to silence those discouraging voices. Others need to say, I'm going all in. I'm going all in. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts right now. And as the worship team begins to lead us today, if you say, you know, I'm at one of those stops. I need to make one of those stops. I want a double portion. I want a double portion. I want a double portion. And I'm at one of those stops. I don't know what it is. The Lord is speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. But today I want you to respond to the Lord. And it might be a commitment of getting up out of your seat and filling these altars and saying, oh, God, we need you. We want your Spirit today. Oh God, we want your Spirit today, oh God. So I want to invite you, as the worship team leads us, to find an altar, to find a place, and to say, God, that's me. This is where I'm at. If it's repentance, I want you to cry out to the Lord and say, God, I repent. I repent. I got to crucify the flesh. I repent. I need an encounter. Maybe it's you. I need an encounter. God, I want an encounter with you. I need a fresh encounter with you today. I need a fresh encounter, whatever you need from the Lord today. Maybe you need those discouraging voices to be silent. Will you come? Will you come? Will you just fill these altars today? Will you come and will you just make an altar to the Lord and say, God, this is what I need from you. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that nothing would hold back what you want to do in the lives of your people today. I pray a release of your Holy Spirit like never before. That God, you would shake this place today. That you would shake our hearts today. I pray for a fresh outpouring of your anointing and your Spirit, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit PaintsvilleAG.com.